بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين وإمام المرسلين نبينا وإمامنا وحبيب قلوبنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وصحابته المخلصين المجاهدين. Yes, we continue now with the tafsir. We'll be a bit slow at the beginning because we want to give every word the first time it comes a little bit more of analysis and sometimes some numerics also and some second meaning and deeper meaning. But the Fatiha is essentially straightforward. We discussed the meaning of divine expression, the majestic expression of Majesty Allah, and we are certain it's most almost certainly derived from Al-Ilah, Al-Il, from Il. And you mentioned also something about the Old Testament and how Musa was addressed by Allah in at the burning tree, etc. And he asked about the divine name, and he was giving this famous, still controversial tetragrammaton, the four letters which nobody knows exactly how to pronounce, etc. But essentially, Al-Ilah is, let me see how I summarize it in the book of Tawheed. It's good to have it. Because the summary there is very mature and should be to exacting standards. And also we mentioned that it's important also to keep that in mind, although we are not discussing the meaning of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, lakin obviously you will not start reading the Quran or Fatiha unless you have assumed that La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. So this is ahead, and that's what Rasulullah is calling the people to, calling them to bear witness that there's only one deity. And he is the messenger of Allah. Based on that, he offered them the Quran as being composed by Allah and given to him as it is. It's not his own composition, not in his own wording. All this in an Arabic language and in an eloquent Arabic tongue, but it's not his words, not his composition, and not his literary work, someone else's work. And he claims it's from Allah, the creator of the universe. And this is obviously a statement which can be verified and can be refuted. And the Quran itself says in various places, don't they ponder about the Quran? If it has been from somebody except Allah, there will be many contradictions and synchronization. So this is a way to test. Another test, say, addressing the munafiqeen, don't they ponder about the Quran, or are they heart sealed? They are not willing to think and use their mind and their thinking. They come with certain preconceived concept, without putting thing on the table, without any preconcepts, and testing both hypotheses. So, but before that, the first thing that we're calling the people to is to bear witness that there's only one deity. But, and I also mentioned casually, or let me retain it again, that he insisted for the people to say La ilaha illallah. That's the wording in Arabic. There's no deity except Allah. And you see there are many translations. Regretfully, either you have a translation, the Wahhabi translation, there's nothing worth a worship except Allah, which is nonsensical in the sense because it refers to something called worship, which should be secondary, making it primary. This is the fundamental logical mistake. Another one, the subcontinent people being surprised by the Wahhabi translation, they try to fix it by saying there's no deity worth a worship except Allah, which is nonsense. There's no deity except Allah. Deity being worship or not worship is not relevant. It's deity. And what's the meaning of deity? We stated also it is, we could say, it's an entity which has independent capability of action, independent from anybody else, completely free. It's a free agent. That's it can be called living, can be having will, having a, it's not a dead nature. Nature is not a deity. Some atheists will claim nature is necessarily existing, and there's no need to assume a deity which is act by in freedom, complete freedom, with the supernatural power, unlimited power, and independent from any other entity. There's no need for that. It's nature which is developing internally by its own dynamic and its own laws. And that statement that nature or the universe is necessarily existing is a statement which is worth the verification. The verification, the physics verification shows that's impossible. It's not necessarily existing. It depends upon initial parameters which are freely choosable, so they are not necessary. It cannot be calculated from the equation themselves. It cannot be made itself consistently to be like this, the way it is. It can be developed in various universes with various history of developments. We are in one of them, but depending on these specifically chosen initial parameters, which I said are contingent, they are not necessary. So the universe or nature cannot be necessarily existing, and there's a need for a necessarily existing, absolutely free agent acting with absolutely free will. That's what we call deity. And there are the obvious elaborate proofs that this necessarily existing being can be only one. There cannot be two of them. There's minimum one necessarily, but it cannot be two of them, etc. And unity is of Allah or of the deity is proven by rational necessity. There's no disagreement between philosophers and thinkers through history, despite what we find in pagan philosophies and so on. This is all mythical theories and more like philosophies based on a magic vision of the universe, not on a rational vision of the universe, like Hinduism and so on, and Buddhism and so on, is a magic vision of the universe based on essentially feelings and gut feeling, which has no internal consistency. It's internally contradictory. So it's only one deity. So there's no deity except Allah. That's ma'ana la ilaha illallah. So that was important to establish. And this all lumped in the divine, the expression of majesty, Allah. And then there's two attributes are in the Basmala, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. And we mentioned what's the difference between them and the disagreement between the scholars. But ultimately, it seems to be Ar-Rahman is the one who has mercy or kindness or benevolence intrinsically. And Ar-Rahim is the one who acts according to this intrinsic attributes. So Ar-Rahman is more intrinsic and more fundamental. And in this sense, the word Ar-Rahman has been, since the advent of Islam, has never been used to anybody except to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is never, you cannot say about this man, he's Rahman. You can say he's Rahim, he's kind, but you cannot say he's Rahman. It has been reserved. It's become almost like a second expression of majesty. But it's not as intrinsically and ancient and exclusive like the word, the expression of Allah. But it's close to it. So these two are exclusive for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And nobody else. So that's Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Then now Al-Fatiha. By the way, Al-Fatiha is called Al-Fatiha. There are various names for this famous surah. Al-Fatiha meaning the opening, is the opening chapter of the Quran. And this is placed in all masahif since the time of the Sahaba. And by obviously, as we said, the order of the masahif and the order of the surahs in the Quran is not arbitrary and not like some people imagined it's by Ijtihad of Uthman or this and this. It is all masahif in the world known are ordered this way, number one. So it must have a historic root. Secondly, there are many evidences internally that this order is intended, and we will come to many of them. Some of it's a medical coincidence, some other things, some of them related to the meaning. When this order is different to the order, not of the order of revelation. Al-Fatiha is a Makki surah. Almost certainly. Also, some scholars said it has been revealed against Medina. That is not relevant. What's being revealed against Medina? Most important, the first revelation. Al-Baqarah is exclusively in Medina. The first revelation, which by agreement of all scholars, by all narration, is Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, is number 96, far away back in the Quran. So it is not by the order of revelation. It has another order and another internal logic, which we have to try to find some meaning in it and some synchronization in it. So it's called the Fatiha, it's the opening chapter, but it's called Ummul Quran, the mother of the Quran. In Arabic, the mother of the Quran is like the mother of all battles or the mother of all betrayals and so on, etc. Meaning the head, the main item of the one, because it contains essentially all the meanings of the Quran it has other names. One of the names is the Salah. This has come in a hadith where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I have divided the Salah, as-salah, the prayer between me and my servant or my slave in two parts. And he says, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Allah says, respond to that, my servant or my slave praised me. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Allah responds by saying, my servant commended me, added to the praise, elevated the praise. Maliki Yawmiddin, Allah says, Majjadani Abdi, my servant glorified me. And we will say why the word glorify is used for this one. Then it says after that, Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. This is between me and my slave. The first one is for me. We worship you. And the second one, my slave is asking for help, and I will grant him help. Iyyaka nasta'in. Ihdina as-sirata al-mustaqim, guide us the right path, etc., etc. We'll come to that, inshallah. And Allah said, this is for my servant. He's asking, and I will grant him what he's asking for. So it is a surah, and it's formulated uniquely because most dua in the Quran in various places either say Ibrahim said, and give you the sayat dua, or the Prophet is ordered to say with the word qul, or even a certain description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like in Surah Qul Huwallahu Ahad, Surah Samad, Qul Huwallahu Ahad, Allahu Samad. Allah tell him, say, Ya Muhammad, say, Allahu Ahad. And that's the reason this idiot Qaddafi said, it's actually the surah is Allahu Ahad, Allahu Samad. Qul should be dropped out because the man is not mentally sound. He doesn't understand the meaning of revelation. It is the Quran is Qul Huwallahu Ahad. Allah is telling the Prophet, say that. You say it separately in response to the Quran, then it will be your saying, not the Quran. But the Quran is Qul Huwallahu Ahad. Say Muhammad, Allahu Ahad, Allahu Samad. Huwallahu Ahad. This surah did not start. It could have started Qulu. No, it didn't start. So it started as a form of dua. So Allah is formulating a dua and giving it to us in His formulation, in His Quran, so that we can use it as a prayer, as a standard master prayer, which is a case because we know that it is being recited for those Muslims who are regular in their salah. That's the way they should be, because salah is a main pillar of deen. After belief and surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have to do it 17 times a day. If you count the number of obligatory rak'at and the number of the five prayers, it will end by 17. And every rak'ah is invalid without al-fatiha, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Another name is Surah Al-Hamd because it starts with Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. It's not the only one starting. Al-Kahf starts Alhamdulillah Alladhi Nazzala 'ala 'abdihi al-Kitab. Other surahs, like in this one, being the opening and starting with Al-Hamd, it's deserving this specific title, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. This is the most significant part of it, the opening with Al-Hamd. We'll compare that when we finish it. We'll compare it with the so-called Lord's Prayer and see the vast difference between the depth of the meaning which Surah Al-Fatiha convey and the Lord Prayer, which is a good prayer. No doubt, it's not a bad prayer, but it is a simple, more suitable for earlier stages of human development and philosophical sophistication. While this one is quite advanced without being a philosophical statement only for the philosophers in academia. You know, even the common man can recite it and benefit from the meaning of it and make some sense of it. But it is definitely more elevated than the Lord's Prayer, which we'll come to it. So it starts with Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. That's the start. The correct counting of the surah ayah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, is ayah number 0. It is not counted with the surah normally. It's a separate ayah. Like everywhere in the Quran, before every surah except Surah At-Tawbah number 9, it doesn't have ayah number 0. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And that one, I don't know, as the people who used to be joking, and especially in Middle Arabia, with the kids, it has been stolen by the aunt, because the Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the whole phrase is exactly inside and nowhere else in the Quran except inside Surah Al-Naml, Surah the Ant, Surah Al-Naml. But this is obviously, it's a nice joke. It's good to teach children and make it like a riddle. So the correct first ayah is Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, not Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So the reading of the Hafs and so on is not the proper counting and reading. The correct and counting reading, all the ayah of the Quran, no doubt about it, but it's not part of Surah Al-Fatiha. Or if you wish to use the counting principle, it is the ayah number 0, not number 1. Ayah number 1 is Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, like in the reading of Qalun and Warsh, which is widespread in North Africa, and also Duri Abi Amr, which is widespread in Sudan. And it is written in their masahif, this way, without any numbering, that's meaning number 0. So Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Alhamd. Alhamd is usually translated, which is not a bad translation, praise. Praise to Allah, the Lord of the universe. Praise. And there's you find in the common, that's obviously in the Arab languages, since two or three generations after the time of Sahaba, it became widespread that the people almost identified Hamd with Shukr. But they are not identical. And the Tabari, Imam Tabari, who died 305 Hijri and has one of the most important and most comprehensive early tafsirs, was still one of the most important sources about the Quran and its understanding and what has been narrated from the companions and the first generations. He discussed that and said they are very close, but there's a difference. The essential difference is that a shukr, you are appreciating favor bestowed on you. So you're showing appreciation and praise for the one who bestowed favor on you. So it's in response to a favor. So a shukr is a response to a favor. Alhamd, there's no need for a favor. It's a response to your beholding of the beauty and the perfection of the one you are praising. Alhamdulillah. So you, the praise of Allah and Alhamdulillah can be said in every occasion, even in a situation of calamity. And that's the reason in the popular tongue, the people say, Alhamdulillah, alladhi la yuhmad ala makruhin siwa. Praise to Allah, who is the only one who is praised, even if he hits with a calamity. Even in the case of calamity, you can still say Alhamdulillah, and you should say Alhamdulillah, because you're praising Allah, wisdom, and qadr, even if you don't understand it in this specific situation, how this calamity hit you. But it cannot be appreciation, it can't be shukr, because no favor is done on you. It's harm, it's a calamity. But still you say Alhamdulillah, but you don't say shukrullah. That would not be appropriate. That will not be appropriate. So Alhamd is more fundamental and more related to the entity itself and its attributes, its beauty, its perfection. So it's worth being praised because it is so as it is. While shukr, it is worthy of praise because it did me a favor and it was benevolent to me. It will be appreciation there's an Arabic word which is called madh, which is praise, but is not necessarily connected with the praiseworthy is having intrinsic attributes. And this is what you say, madh shu'ara. The poets will make madh for a king to get money. Not necessarily the king is having these attributes which are worthy of praise. So it is madh. So, but still, you can say, madh to Rabbi. I did madh to Allah. In English, we don't have these fine things, obviously. They did not emerge in the old English culture and in the history of Europe in that way. But in the Arab culture, they do exist. So the difference between madh and hamd. But both can be applied to Allah Ta'ala, although you can do madh to kings, which will be a false madh. But you will never do a hamd to a king unless he's really worthy of praise. Unless you are a munafiq, like most poets and so on, they are earning money and most propagandists and so on. But nowadays, we don't have poetry, we have propaganda machines doing the same function like poetry did in time past. So this is madh, hamd. So madh is not nice to speak about Allah use the word madh. The word that should be used is hamd, is worthy of praise and appreciation because of his intrinsic beauty and perfection. So Alhamdulillah, Allah, we explained the meaning of the expression of majesty and that source of it. It is Al-Ilah, is the only one God. The only, because it's the Shahada, that's a conviction which we expressed first when you entered Islam, but also because of the necessity of reason and the evidences of your oneness of the deity, either based on the evidences of the Quran, which is summarized in Surah in Ayat al-Tamanu, when Allah says, Allah did not have a son, nor there is any deity beside him, otherwise the deity will be by neutralizing each other or trying to dominate each other by necessity, because everyone is absolutely independent and there's no way two absolutely complete independent causes can work together in anything, because if they work together, then they are not complete independent. So it's not possible. But a limited being can't cooperate with another. So many people cooperate in producing a car, which is perfectly fine. But Allah, if he produces a universe, it cannot be possibly cooperate with anybody else, or the impossible to cooperate with anybody else, because he's by himself a complete cause. So it doesn't make any sense to compare it with anybody else. If there's anybody else, assume it will lead to a contradiction. Then he's not a complete cause. And the other one is not a complete cause. Or they are two complete causes, they cannot work on the same thing. And then they cannot even abstain from working with the same thing. One of them must block the other. How can you create? And I am here. I have to create. No, you have to create. They will block each other. So neither they can cooperate, nor they can. They must dissent. No, there is no way they can. That's the so-called evidence of unity called tamanu. It's impossible for two complete complete causes, complete reasons to be working on the same entity at the same time. That's possible. That's rationally impossible. This will negate the meaning of complete cause or complete illah. It is then not a complete illah. Then it's not a deity. There's another evidence based on that is that the deity, which is worth its salt, really, leave the philosophies based on magic world visions like Hinduism and so on. It must be a necessarily existing being. It cannot emerge and disappear out of nothing. It must be necessarily existing, and its existence is intrinsic and uncreated. There are rational evidences even developed by philosophers long ago that a necessarily existing being can be only one. It cannot be two of them. And this is discussed in the Book of Tawheed. I think it will come in detail. Maybe it's already in Volume 1, but it will be expanded in the Volume 2, which will be soon available and will be available on Amazon. So that's Allah is the only deity in the meaning, the one who is have absolute capability of creation and action out of his intrinsic power and complete capability of creation when the sovereign will. No need for any other entity to help and support in creation. Nor can he become tired of creation. These concepts do not cannot apply to any existing being. So, alhamdulillah, praise to this entity, Allah, the Rabbul Alameen. Now, another attribute come to him now related to the existing worlds around us. Now, Alameen is a plural of Alam. It's written Alameen without Alif in all the Quran, but pronounced everywhere by Urida Al-Alameen. Again, show that the writing of the Quran has certain significance and it has to be made ahead of the pronunciation, because the pronunciation could vary, could be even opposite to that what's written. It's written without Alif, Alameen, and pronounced everywhere Alameen. Alam is coming from a root. There are two roots who are very similar with the same three consonants, but different vowelization. One is Alim, to know, and this is Alim, Alim, all these divine names, and this is the main one used in the Quran. And the other one root, which people may not know, Alama. Alama means marking. And from that, the word Alam, which means flag or banner, because it marks an army, it marks a kingdom, it is a symbol of that kingdom. And also the word Alam meaning mountain, because if you have a landscape and a countryside, a mountain will mark a certain direction, a certain place, so you can say go to that mountain, the road will be maybe south or north of the mountain. So it is Alam, it is like a banner in the landscape. If you have a landscape which is nothing, no mountains and nothing, then you cannot mark anything. That's the only thing to mark is having something significantly erased above the surrounding to have a marking point. So this is the reason Alam. And Quran used the word with the meaning of mountain when we describe the ships, that the ships are in the sea, big and navigating, kal-a'lam, al-a'lam like the mountains, because the ships in the sea, they are like banners, are like mountains. If you see the ship near the horizon, it's like a mountain. It raises like a mountain. It may be not necessarily as large as mountains, but it's clearly like a mountain in a flat plain of the sea. Like mountains or like marker in the flat, otherwise flat sea. So this is the al-a'lam, the ships. And also the word alam, which we are having here, meaning how is Alam? We don't know the ancient history of the language, how the people came from marker into the universe or the world. The translation of Alam is a world or the universe, although always with the taste of the color that this Alam is containing conscious being. Like, because the Quran says rahma rahma lil alamin, or about the Quran dhikra lil alamin, reminder for alamin, obviously reminder for those conscious beings who can be reminded, who has the capability of understanding and being reminded, conscious being. So it is not just any dead universe, but the universes which have conscious being specific, but not necessarily only. So alam could be also other universes, dead universes, but the use of word alam has the taste of being that there are conscious beings which can be addressed and can. So Allah is Rabbul Alameen. What's the meaning of Rabb? Now, Rabb is a very important word in Quran and comes in many places and is a bit difficult to translate. For example, a few translators insisted in translating it, like, for example, Zahur al Haq. This is a Bengali American who has a unique translation of the Quran. He does not translate the word Rabbul Alameen. Say Rabb of the universe or Rabb of the worlds. He doesn't translate. Keep it Rabb, R-A-B-B. Why? Because he felt that no English word will do justice to the word Rabb. The majority of other scholars, including Pictal, they are right. Yeah, maybe it will not have all the meaning of Rabb, but it had most of it translated with Lord of the universes. So Rabb, closest English word will be Lord. When English also we have difference between Lord and Master. Lord is the linguistic perception of the general public and the people of the language is something of a higher rank in mastery and in supremacy to a master. And you see that even in ranking of judges, there are masters and there are judges and there are even Lord judges, etc. So clearly Lord is higher in judiciary ranking, even until now, even after abolishment of the House of Lords as a judiciary entity, establishing the Supreme Court, in the House of Lords, they were called Lords of Appeal in the ordinary, Lords of Appeal. So they are Lords. What's the meaning of Rabb in Arabic? We see that Lord will have some of these meanings. Now let's see what I have summarized some of that. Maybe it's good to go quickly and take it as listed there. It has essentially in all dictionaries of the Arabic language, there's no controversy about the meaning of Rabb. It came later, but in all ancient dictionaries in the linguistic, and also the hadith, how it comes also in the usage of the Quran, in all of that, it is clear that it has one of two meanings. One of the meaning is the owner, the one who owns something, which give him the right to consume that thing. Like, for example, you buy a piece of bread and you become Rabbul Khubza. Or the Lord of the piece of bread, because you have the right to consume it and destroy it. Or you are the Rabb of the donkey or the Rabb of the car, because you have the right to use it and draw benefit from it. Yeah. So this is one meaning. Rabb, it is. So it is the owner. So the second meaning. It is the, and from that also, Rabbuddar, the owner of the house, or the landlord. In English, you see, Lord is having a meaning of landlord, the owner of the house. You have, for example, the lady of the house is called Rabbatuddar, the lady of the house, Rabbatuddar, because she owns the house, she is the one in control. So that's the one meaning of ownership. Another meaning of mastery, the one who commands, orders, makes laws, makes judgments, etc., which entails it is the Sayyid, the master who is being obeyed. This is the Lord. In Europe in medieval times, the lords, the ones with the rank of Lord, were really almost have command over life and death, and they have also right of judiciary, and they can even judge you in a court case and then hang you. it can go to that level. But that's obviously has been reduced and disappeared slowly with history. But that's what the ancient lord would have these authorities on anyone higher, obviously, in the scale of the nobility of the medieval feudal system. And then we have the one who managed the affairs and so on is Arab. And then we have some scholars of the Arabic language claim that the king is also Arab, but this is wrong. They relied on Surah Yusuf, when Yusuf tells the man who came to ask about the interpretation of the vision sent by the king, go to your lord and tell him so and so on, and ask him, what about these women who fabricated that story about that I am the cause of their cutting their hands and so on. Allah knows about their plotting, but let him investigate. I'm not going to go out of prison until I am exonerated. So go to your lord. Go idhab ila rabbika. That's a mistake. That's Al-Azhari say that's a mistake, because in that situation, the Rabb was actually the king of Egypt, but it's not necessary. Is not necessary. It could be the mayor of a city. So it is not a synonymous to a king. In that situation, the lord of this man happened to be the king of Egypt. But does not mean that Rab means king. King is another concept altogether. So we have either the owner or the one who controls and commands and judges. These two meanings. And there's no other essentially except that mistake of Azhari and here and there. Is nowhere in the Quran. The Quran is full of the word Rabb. Let me see. I summarize some of it. There's plenty of them. I did not count all of them together. When someone addressed Rabb alone by itself is 84 times. Rabbi without the yadaya, addressing Allah. Rabbi, do it be this when Ibrahim is making dua and so on. Rabbi ja'al hadha al-balda aminan. My Lord, make this city peaceful and tranquil, etc. It's similar places, 67 times. Rabban, raditu billahi rabban is number one time. Rab, idhab ila rabbika, it is 242 times. All of them except two, meaning Allah the Almighty, the Exalted, the Majestic. Only two, meaning a human Rabb. And there's only these two, where Rabb is not used for Allah, is in Surah Yusuf. Where he is using it, he's using it in two instances. Obviously, the Quran is using it deliberately to indicate that it can be used beside Allah, but it's not the standard. When the two men have their own visions, you know the story, they have their visions in prison, and they have noticed that this man is righteous, pious, seems to be spiritual. So they say, we have seen these strange visions. Tell us what is the interpretation. We see you are a muhsinin, you are a perfectionist, you are someone indulged in worship and in ritual activities and spiritual activities. And usually those people who are indulged in and devoted to spirituality are usually, or more often than not, capable of interpreting dreams. And then one of them, he told him, you will be giving wine or working as a drink master for your Rabb, for your Lord. أَحَدُكُمْ فَيَسْقِي رَبَّهُ خَمْرًا, meaning his Lord. This man was the king drink master. And for some reason, he was imprisoned. There was doubt about him, but some affair or something. But then he was exonerated and taken out. Because a drink master of the king is a very crucial position in ancient times. He's the one who tests the drinks of the king, drink before, make sure it is not poisoned, and so on. So it's a very important trust position. So, and then when the people were about to release, this one were about to release, and the other one obviously got executed, and the bird ate from his head. He got crucified. He was finished, the poor guy, the other one. But this one, and he told him, mention me at your Lord. Mention my case at your Lord, so he can investigate. But, which is again an interesting point to show that human memory could be really interfered with, that because such a significant event, such a significant story, such an interpretation which materializes by someone who has been released from prison and became again back the drink master of the king, etc., he forgot completely. فَأَنْسَاهُ الشَّيْطَانُ, the devil, now the devil may be Iblis, the famous devil, the entity called devil, and maybe meaning the evil forces of the universe. The word devil by the shaitan is used in Quran and Sunnah in various meanings. One of them is the known shayateen, the one Iblis and so on, which are conscious beings, which have their own story, which will come to Surah Al-Baqarah, inshallah. And anything evil is called shaitan. Like, for example, I'll give you an example from the hadith. One woman was complaining to Rasul that she's bleeding continuously. So this is menses, what I'm unable to pray. So no. See roughly the time of your expected time of menses, which is about 7 days. That will be the menses. You abstain from salah and siyam. And then when it is over, you make wudu for the salah and so on. This is what you have, but that's what he said. Rakla min ash-shaytan is a kick of the devil. What's kick of the devil? What's mean kick of the devil? Meaning it's something evil, something bad, something harmful. It is some blood vessels who are weak and break and leak blood, leading to something which is like a menstruation, but it's not menstruation. Menstruation is not blood vessels weak and breaking. Menstruation is because an egg was not fertilized and has to be checked out. There's something, a natural, normal, painful process, but it's a normal process. It's not an evil kicking or anything. This is a normal, well-known process. This is not like that. It's a raklam and a shaitan. So if you see the word shaitan, don't think it means Iblis or this conscious being who can misguide and so on. It's not necessary. It may be just evil. So the shaitan, we don't know what's the shaitan. Maybe busy being busy with the dunya, maybe Iblis himself to make Yusuf suffer as much as possible. We don't know, a conscious being. Or it is just being busy with the life and the problems of life made him completely forgot, which is negative. Because you should remember something important like that and some significant event. And the Quran has testified that when the king mentioned his dream and everyone was unable to interpret it, the man remembered after such a long time, long continuous time, he did not remember. Then, dakara ba'da ummah. After such a long connected time, he woke up, remembered. Say, I know, I will get you the interpretation. Just send me. Let me go to the prison, I will get you the interpretation. So Yusuf used the word rabbah twice here. And then when the man came to him, he gave him the explanation and then told him. Then the king sent someone to him to pick him up. He said, no, I'm not going to go with you. I'm staying in prison until I'm exonerated. Yadhhab ila rabbika, go back to your lord, which happened to the king of Egypt at that time, and ask him to investigate the story of those women who claimed that I was the cause of their injuring themselves. I have injured them, which is Allah knows about their plot, but he has to investigate. And then the king started investigating, and you know the rest of the story. So this is Rabb here, is not the Allah the Almighty, exalted and majestic. It is the king of Egypt. So that's the only place Rabb is used in the Quran, not addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is these places in these four positions in Surah Yusuf. Also in the Sunnah, the Arab used to use Rabb for the slave, for example. The slave used to say about his master, my Rabb, Rabbi. Allah sallam admonished that should not be said. Say, لا يقول أحدكم وضع ربك أطعم ربك feed your lord, go your lord. Like, but he should say وضع your master سيدك أطعم سيدك. Use the word سيد. سيد is lesser than رب. It's okay. And also the master, the slave owner at the time, till the abolition of slavery, there was slavery. And the slave owner should not عبدي وأمتي, my slave boy and slave girl. No, he should say my boy and my girl. فتاي وفتاتي. Fata is a young man, and fatat a young woman. So my young man, my young woman, is like if you are talking about your own daughter and your own son and daughter. Fatay or fatati. Don't say abdi or amati. Although still the people continue saying it in violation of this prophetic injunction, of this etiquette. It's more of an etiquette. It's more an admonishment of desirability. It's not a real strict prohibition. But that's the etiquette. So the word Rabb should be exclusively reserved for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it can be used for others. It's undesirable in certain situation, but it's still usable for others. While ilah cannot be used for Muslim, no way. Only the mushrikeen will use ilah for someone else. So that's one aspect. So this is the drum. It is nowhere It entails the meaning, what Ibn Taymiyyah claimed, the Tawheed al-Rububiyyah and so on. It's the one who creates and so on. Definitely not. Just a simple counter example. Look at, for example, if you have a car. Who created, who built the car? Some workers in a factory. Let us say it is made by Toyota, so some worker in Japan. Who owns the car? You own the car. So they created the car for salary, for initially for the owner of the factory, who became the owner of the result of their work. So they are the creator or the maker. He is the owner. Then he sold it to you, became the owner. So the concept of being an owner is not necessarily connected with the concept of being a creator. So the claim of Ibn Taymiyyah that the Tawheed al-Rububiyyah is the one who creates the universe related to creation and so on is utter nonsense. That's not true. Yes, in the case of Allah, he is the creator and he's the owner because he created for his own self. There's nothing else to be created for, nobody else. And some creation he created, for example, he created whatever in heaven and earth to serve us, for us. But still he is still the owner, having the fundamental ownership, and he gave us a secondary ownership and the right of consumption and so on. A secondary, not a fundamental one, because the fundamental one cannot be. Fundamental one is connected between the creator of the universe. So the Rabb is the most important aspect of Rabb is the one who commands and rules and controls. So Rabb al-Alameen is the one who ought to be the lawmaker, the commander. Is not the one who created. He is the creator by necessity of reason, necessity that there's only one creator in the universe. But Rabbul Alameen is the one who ought to be recognized as the master and will be recognized to be obeyed and submitted to. So this is the Rabb, Rabbul Alameen. Rabbul Alameen is the Lord of the universes, the master, the commander, the lawmaker of the universe. This is the essential point. Not a creator of this. That is contained in the Lafz al-Jalala, in Allah. La ilaha illallah. That's finished and gone, and nobody is arguing about it. Arguing about it. Who is in command? Who is the sovereign? There's only one sovereign. Ultimate sovereign, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No king, no even people. Like in the theoretical development of the democracy, claiming that the people are sovereign. No, the people are not sovereign. No, the king or the queen is sovereign. Is only one sovereign. These may have authority, but authority limited within the commandments and the law of the sovereign. They have powers, they have authority, but they don't have sovereignty, intrinsic sovereignty. That's impossible except for Allah, Rabb al-Alamin. So Rabb is the sovereign, for the sovereign of the universe, the one who ought to be the only one who gives command and rule. Or does it mean that some kings try to become Rabb and dispute Allah's sovereignty? It happened. Governments have disputed Allah's sovereignty. Even people, whole nation dispute Allah's sovereignty. It doesn't negate the fact that the real sovereign is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ought to be only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the meaning, the essential meaning of Tawheed is the real sovereign is exclusively Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this is will be elaborated more in the Kitab al-Tawheed. So praise to Allah, the only deity, the sovereign, lawmaker, commander, definer, the one who defines morality for all universes, without limitation. The universes we know, any other possible universe, because any other possible universe cannot emerge and become actual except if Allah creates it. So any possible universe, and it only if it's possible. Impossible universes are not creatable. So the creatable universe, any possible universe, Allah is the Lord there. It can't be otherwise, because He's the creator and He's the only deity. And by necessity, it does not make any sense that the creator and the only deity will not be the sovereign. He's the sovereign intrinsically. Rabbul Alameen. There's no way to dispute this fact or deny it. That's the fundamental fact of Tawheed. And this is the peak of Tawheed, actually. The peak of Tawheed is not that he's the only creator. Many, what they could call deists, they believe that the universe is creating by some entity, which is like somehow the divine attributes. But they don't want to accept prophethood. They don't want to accept that Allah is the one who commands morality. So they are not muhideen, they are mushrikeen, because they make themselves the Rabb. Like we define our own morality, we define our own way of life, we define our own laws. It can't be. that's not than Allah Rabbil Alameen. Then it is something, an entity which is obviously an imaginary construct. It's again some kind of, although it looks like scientifically nicely developed, but in reality it's another mythical theory. It's defining and creative agent, which is at the same time does not own and control what he creates, and he's the only creator. This contradiction in terms. So this is again escaping into the mythical world of Hinduism and Brahman and Brahmin and Brahmanian and all these multiple entities who are sovereign and non-sovereign at the same time, and they have sons and wives and father-in-laws, etc. You know, all these. You just watch any of the Asian channels and see some various mythical theories developed there. It's purely a world of magic and myths. It doesn't have any rationality and logic there. And if you want to go into the realm of rationality and logic, the realm of rationality is La ilaha illallah. There's no deity except Allah. And by being a deity and the creator, by necessity, he's the sovereign. There's no other way. There's no escape from that. Any attempt to escape will get nowhere except in contradiction, and will not benefit if the create the conscious being have been created to say La ilaha illallah and accept Allah as their Lord. That's the meaning of worship. We'll come to that, inshallah. Then it doesn't make any sense. They did not fulfill the purpose of their creation. Just a mere assuming that the universe created by some kind of a deity is not a fulfillment of the purpose of creation. It did not create to recognize that. This is almost clear by necessity of reason. What is to accept and submit to the sovereignty of Allah and accept it and reject any sovereignty otherwise. And attribute no authority or no power to anybody except what Allah has allowed within the meditation he has allowed. That's the meaning of say Rabbil Alameen. If you don't, then you don't make, and this is the meaning of really Rububiyyah, not what Ibn Taymiyyah claimed that he is the creator of the universe, etc. And but you can still, people can still recognize Allah as Rabbil Alameen, but still worship other entity. That's not possible. This is a misunderstanding of the meaning of worship and the meaning of sovereignty and the meaning of Tawheed. So Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, praise to the Allah, the Lord of the universes, the master, the lawmaker, the commander, the controller of all universes. What interests us is the all universe. Other universes, if they exist now, he is definitely their sovereign. If they will exist in the future, he will be their sovereign. If they have existed in the past, if they exist only in logical possibility, he is the sovereign also if they realize that he is the sovereign even in the logical possibility of their existence. So he is the sovereign. He is the Rabbul Alameen, unlimited and undisputable. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, we discussed that. So now Allah will respond if you say Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, my servant commended me. First he praised me, now he added more to the praise, commended me. Maliki Yawm al-Din, with the correct reading without Alif, Malik. It's written Malik, not Malik, like the reading of Hafs, which is the most common one, unfortunately, Malik. Why this is the preferred one over Malik from reading? Anyway, it is the one exactly repeating what is being written, the writing, as written in the Mus'haf, without Alif. Malik, not Malik. Although Malik is a permissible reading. We discussed the permissibility of certain readings and so on, and the writing of the Mus'haf allows various readings, and they are exclusively allowed. But does not mean it's that they allow that they are the one which is in Lawh al-Mahfuz. It's only a permission for easement for the people. And sometimes it adds some meaning. Why Malik is preferable of Malik? If we say Malik, Malik Yawm al-Din, the owner of the Day of Judgment. Yawm al-Din, we'll come to Yawm al-Din. Why is the word Yawm al-Din? But it's the Day of Judgment. Yawm al-Din. Yawm, day, and Din, here meaning judgment, which is the original meaning of word Din. And it's still available in Hebrew, Dayan, mean judge. Moshe Dayan means Moshe the judge. This is from judicial family, judge. Yeah. In English, we have family name called judge. In German, we have Richter. Judge also, the family name. So he has the Dayan and Dayan. If we say Malik Yawm al-Din, the owner of Yawm al-Din, we did not add very much to Rabbul Alameen. Because Rabb is also Malik, so he's the owner of any universe. And one of these universes is Yawm al-Din. Yawm al-Din is a day in another universe. Universe to come. So he owns that universe, and he's the commander in that universe. So why is Malik then more? Malik is more translated like a king. A king is the one who exercises the mulk, exercises the sovereignty directly. A king judges in absolute monarchy. The king is the supreme judge, the supreme executive power, and the supreme lawmaking power. In Yawm al-Din, Allah exercises the judgment directly. In dunya, he doesn't exercise directly. Judges and governments are supposed to judge according to what Allah has revealed. They do sometimes. They say, most of the time, they don't do, and they will be punished for that. But he is not apparent as a judge. He's behind the veil. There is no veil. He's present, and he is doing the judiciary immediately and exercising as a king, an absolute king, an absolute sovereign who is exercising that. And this is more befitting for the word Malik, king, king of the day of judgment, not owner of the day of judgment, because owner is already contained in the Malik Yawm al-Din. If we say Malik Yawm al-Din, we don't add much meaning to this ayah, more than that we have in the previous one, Rabbul Alameen. We're not adding very much, except that there is specifically, he's the owner of a specific day called Yawm al-Din. That's it. Reminding us that it's Yawm al-Din. That's it. That's the addition. But if we say Malik Yawm al-Din, we have added much more. He's the king there and the one who executing the judgment, executing exercising the execution, executive power. In Yawm al-Din, it will be just like a court. And the management of the affairs, whatever going on there is done by Allah directly and His angels. Humans are not involved. It's not like in dunya. You have your own governments, you have your own local administration managing the affairs according to Allah's will or against Allah's will, against Allah's law. It's not relevant. There, nothing being done or managed, even dressing the people, will be done by the angels. Who will be dressed first? Who will stay naked? Who will be pulled from his legs to the hellfire? Who will be guided nicely to the paradise? All of that will be done by Allah and His angels directly. So He's the king, the one who's doing the executive, and beside the judicial power and the executive power and sovereignty, He's exercising them directly. He's a Malik. So Malik is give us extra meaning. Beside, usually, mulk and kingdom is usually associated with glory. So that's the reason. When you say Malik Yawm al-Din, Allah responds saying, Majadani Abdi, my slave or my servant, glorified me. So he started praising me, then commending me. Now he's glorifying me, attributing to me direct kingdom, direct execution of royal privileges directly. But that is will be in Yawm al-Din, apparent. In dunya, we don't see it. It's behind the veil. Kingdom here in England is exercised by the Queen and by the Prime Minister and by the Parliament in a share in the sovereignty. And they, most of the time, we know that they are not doing what Allah has revealed or Allah has commanded, doing according to their desires and according to the thing what's beneficial for dunya, may be good or bad. That's what they are doing. The sovereign who enacted certain laws, made them optional, you follow them or you don't follow them and you'll be accounted for the Yawm al-Qiyamah. He's not enforcing them. Yawm al-Din, he's enforcing everything directly. There's no optional authorities there. There's only one authority and one king. So the king of Yawm al-Din. Now Yawm al-Din is the day of judgment. Yawm Day. It's called Yawm, any time phase is called Yawm. It's not a yawm of 24 hours. It's not even a yawm of what we know in the dunya. We don't know is that Yawm al-Din and the account will be on this earth after the earth have been reformed, or it is the whole universe will be changed to another universe and emerged. There is various narrations which indicate maybe this one is the true one, maybe this one is the other one, and it's very difficult to really deduce. Some who have some physics background deduce that this universe will continue expanding and there will be a new creation, so the universe will continue expanding at infinity. And then Yawm al-Din may be on the earth or on another planet. That's a possibility. Some others say, no, actually the universe will, after expansion, it will fall into a big crunch and then re-emerge again. So it will be completely reformed, possibly even with other forces which have emerged from the new Big Bang. That's also possible. So nothing really in the Quran is compelling in one direction or another one. nothing is one. There's some statement which hints that it will expand forever, and the statement will be rolled like يَمَنَطْوِ السَّمَاءَ كَطَيِّ سِجِّلِ الْكُتُبِ when we fall the heaven in singular, the heaven, not the heavens. كَطَيِّ سِجِّلِ الْكُتُبِ. Now someone could interpret heaven there as like the near heaven, which is the atmosphere. So it will be rolled around like you roll a scroll, which means then, or it could be heaven mean all the heavens. So the whole universe will come down, but will not come down into one point. It will come down like in a cylinder. So it will be another big bang. It will be a linear big bang, a line, and it will expand cylindrically. Now it has expanded spherically outside from one point. There it will be from one line, which will be a vastly different universe with other parameters. We don't know. You could interpret this, you could decide. So it is dangerous to interpret any one of them definitely to be this or this. And some people, I remember some Arab speaking researcher, who's not a bad one, he has sometimes jumps which are not very, I would rather be more cautious, and talks about the physics of the Day of Judgment. I think it's a little bit going overboard to speak about the physics of the Day of Judgment. We didn't master the physics of today, so it's good not to jump to the physics of Day of Judgment. I don't think it's a good idea to go there that far. Anyway, but it's good. It's an intellectual exercise. You could have various options, work with them mathematically. It's no problem. But I say it is, nobody should be definite about any one of them. This would be the definite one. So this is Yawm al-Din. It is an extended time. And the Quran gives example for this. يَوْمِ كَالَ مِقْدَارُ وَخَمْسِينَ أَلْفَ سَنَةً. A day which would have the length of 50,000 years. Now again, it would be a mistake to think 50,000 years from our years here, because some people say, oh, it is say, مِمَّا تَعُدُّونَ what you count, but we have in the universe, we have other years also, not necessarily our year. So we are not counting only the years of the Earth. We have the years of Mars. We have the years of Neptune. They are different. And we have other years, like a galactic year. So the word mata'udun, from that what you count, what you are familiar with in this universe, which is not necessarily the year which we have here in on Earth, although that's the first one which comes to our mind. But it's not necessarily this one. It could be another year, which we will be able one day to count and analyze. So even the phrase mata'udun does not mean necessarily it is the year of the Earth. So don't be caught in such a trap. That's not. It's 50,000 years. Even if that's what we count, but we can't count now here. So it's not necessarily the year of the Earth. Now, Yawm al-Din, from the word Dana Yadino. The word Deen is having quite a number of important meanings, and I think the time is getting tight. We'll not go into it, but enough here to mention one of its, I think it's maybe it's the original meaning. It's indicated by the same meaning is available in Hebrew and in other Aramaic and other ancient languages. Although the ancient Arabic language is regarded now to be the Semitic mother language. But the ancient Arabic language itself is not known from where to any script. It is reconstructed back from the current Arabic and other languages, which is very much similar to our Arabic now, Arabic of the Quran. But it's not exactly the same. So it seems to be the ancient and initial meaning of Dayan and is the Dana Yadino, meaning judging. And Dayan is the day of judgment. The day will be, people will be judged. And in a judicial process, a genuine judicial process, we will mention some hadith which have some flavor, interesting flavors of which gives you a feeling as if you are really in a court with all arguments, counter arguments and objections, etc. It's very interesting. We'll inshallah, maybe next time we'll go to some of these just to give the people some feeling what will be Yawm al-Din and how some people will be arguing about Allah with Allah Yawm al-Qiyamah and get away with the argument and asking for other witnesses and counter witnesses and so on. It will be very interesting indeed. But it is most likely the word Deen here is used in its ancient initial meaning, from which then other meanings developed, which I think we postpone because it has quite a number of interesting meanings and of importance. And also we mentioned just casually that a couple of hadiths say, who changed his deen, kill him, and so on. What does it mean? Is it has anything to do with the ridda, apostasy, or something else? What is it, really? Taking all the evidence together. Although we are not going to indulge too much in deep fiqh, but it's important to have this addressed at least, like at least a little bit more than footnote, but not like a complete treatise of a fiqh or a legal issue. So I think we stop there with the glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Maliki yawm al-Din, King of the Day of Judgment. And we continue, inshallah, for I think we should go back to the Sunday, then 2 o'clock. This irrespective of lockdown or no lockdown, I think Sunday 2 o'clock is a more reasonable timing, and we should stick to it. This time it was because of Eid, we could not do it on Sunday, but inshallah we'll be persisting on the Sunday every Sunday 2 o'clock, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.